going to be reading about a guy named Enoch. There's not very many verses in the Bible about him. If you have something there in front of you, like the offering envelopes, or if you've got things in your Bibles, go ahead and put a marker in both those places, because we're going to come back again and read those toward the end. But as you're turning there, the big idea on your outline referring to Enoch and God and that relationship was written by a quote there written by a man named Herbert Lockyer. And it says, in unbroken companionship with his friend, he found himself more weaned from the world and more ripe for heaven. I hope that that's true for every single believer. The more we walk with God, the closer we're getting to God, and the farther away perhaps we're getting from the world. Quite a thing to ponder. If you have found your place there in the Word of God, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of it. We're going to begin not with Enoch. We're going to back up a paragraph and deal with a guy who I think is the second oldest recorded guy, just short of Methuselah, who is his grandson. His name is Jared. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. By the way, that's 1 year for every day of the year. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read what is a fairly long verse, but only one verse. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Enoch and the testimony that is his, that he walked with you. And that you took him, and he was no more. Lord, it's depending on how many or what way you calculate the years, people would say that was a really long many, 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 many thousands of years ago, or people would say, no, it really hadn't been that long. However many years, however many days, I fully believe that Enoch is still walking with you and still rejoicing, no less pleased with his walk with the Lord. Still in awe of who you are. And it is my prayer that as we have experienced loss this year, that we would recognize that for every single believer who has gone to be with you in heaven, that they are still this very day rejoicing, still in awe of who you are. You are still holy. And Lord, for us who are here, we struggle with the passing of the folks that we know and love, and sometimes that we see it coming from a long way off, and sometimes it comes so unexpectedly it just takes our breath away. But as we ponder your sovereignty and your control over all things, I pray that we would become comfortable with the notion that our loved ones who knew you well are still walking with you, and they are fully living today. Bring peace and comfort to us who remain, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to begin this morning by, and this won't be the first time you've heard it, but I want to begin this morning by admitting that this has not been the easiest year in the whole wide world. In many ways, this year has not been fun. It seems like we are in a season of endless deaths in the congregation. When I wrote this message and typed it up on Friday, the count on my sheet as I kind of went around and pictured all the different families was 11, and I had to scratch that out on my notes yesterday and make it a 12 because Julie Hageman's mother graduated and went to be with the Lord yesterday. And so the number just keeps rising, and I heard somewhere, I don't know if it's accurate or not, that in the United States of America, the average day about 3,000 people go, they depart this world one way or another. So you know that there are many people around the country all days, every day, that are experiencing loss. And so it's not an unusual thing for Morningstar to have had this many deaths in 1 year. Probably the praise the Lord is that we haven't experienced a year with this high a number before. When you think about the age of our congregation, how many of you are getting younger? John is getting younger. Melody is getting younger. Praise the Lord. We need a few of you who are doing just that very thing. But I had to kind of laugh this morning. This morning, again, was kind of disjointed in that I was getting texts and phone calls and emails and trying to prepare a sermon and do all these kinds of things. So several people not wanting to bother me were calling Lynette and saying, are we still having church? Are we still having church? And then other texts were coming in. And I thought about the year that we got here, 2006. We had like 6 or 7 Saturdays in a row where a blizzard flew in here and just dumped the snow. And we didn't cancel church a single time. But then I had to think, aha, that was 12 years ago. We're now 12 years older than we were in 2006. You think that might make a difference? I think it might. But we're in a difficult year. There's just no way about it. And beyond death, there's other things that have come into the lives of folks that we know and love that have been difficult this year. There have been people that we know and love that have been divorced this year, and diseases diagnosed, and all kinds of things that none of us really wakes up in the morning and thinks, hey, I wonder what really, crummy stuff's going to come away. I just can't wait. I'm very excited about all the crummy stuff I know is going to come today. So it's been a difficult year. It really has been. But I want to tell you this morning that I'm going to be addressing this whole thing from a different perspective, and I want to tell you that you do not have a rain cloud hanging over your head. There is not a storm cloud hanging over us here at Morning Star. What there is a cloud of grace. God has been very good to us in the midst of all this. So first thing I want to do is I want to take you to a couple places that make the world look horrible. How many of you believe the world is pretty horrible? You know, I think we have to admit that. There's stuff going on that we do not want to have going on. There's things that we would love to see not happening. There are things that God would love to see not happening. So I don't think we have any problem seeing bad stuff. But I want to tell you that God's redemptive plan is still unfolding. And praise God for that. God doesn't look down and say, oh my goodness, look how terrible it is down there. I guess I've got to stop working my redemptive plan. My will has been thwarted. That never happens. He keeps right on going towards his ultimate plan. And things are falling into place for that to take place. And I rejoice in the fact that I know that my king is not at all knocked off his game. I heard Nebraska lost. Is that true, Pastor Steve? It seems like I've heard that like 2 or 3 times this weekend. People are in mourning, and we've even got prayer concerns about people coming back from Nebraska's loss. Terrible. It's just terrible. God never has had a lost day. He's never had a defeat. And I hate to tell you this, if you weren't already aware of it, he is never going to have a defeat either. You see, the devil's working really hard. He knows his time is short, so he's putting in the hours. You know, he's not taking any days off. He loves to just peck. And it's not the big things that get us oftentimes. It's that little subtle peck. He loves to do that. But he's not going to win. I've read the book. He isn't going to win. He's read the book. He knows he's not going to win, but he's trying. After he gets locked up for 1,000 years, what does he do? He comes right back out and tries it again. But you know, one day, that's going to end. There ain't going to be any more of that. He's going to be tossed into the lake of burning fire, and that's going to be it. No more evil. All done away with. God's redemptive plan. But I want to tell you that I have heard lots of people this year ask why. Why did this happen? Why did this suddenly happen? Or why did this take place this way? I've asked that question. I've asked it this year, and I've asked it many years preceding this one. And you know what? My God is also has big enough shoulders where he not only says, go ahead and ask the question, but he says, I can take it. Because I've had things happen that I've gone, okay, you know, I get that Scripture says that you can take and receive glory out of any circumstance, but I've had circumstances in my lifetime where at the time I just could not picture how that was possible. In fact, in one of my years of anger, I said to God, I hadn't been a Christian all that long, but we'd had some bad things happen. And I said, okay, you've said you can get glory out of this. How are you going to do that? I'm having a struggle here, Lord, picturing how it is you're going to get, how you're going to receive glory out of this circumstance. I don't get it. And if you know my testimony, it wasn't that I heard the audible voice of God, but after he'd let me pout for a good long while, He basically said, sit down, son, let me show you how I'm going to get glory out of this. And he did. Now, I'll also tell you that while we're asking why, in that circumstance, I was able to look and see what he was doing that brought me to a point where he was going to bless me in a major way. Sometimes we ask why, and the answer is because we can't understand it. We may not in this life be able to look back on every circumstance and see why God allowed what he allowed to happen. And we have to, at some level, be comfortable with that. So with the loss that you may have experienced this year, with the difficulty that you may have experienced this year, I am not going to stand here today and tell you don't mourn. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to tell you that it is as bad as a Christian to sit in God's presence and be a little frustrated with him. But I am going to tell you that my God is big enough to handle that. And if you'll allow him, he'll touch you in a way that will remind you of how good God's love really is. And he'll bring you along. He's not going to leave you in that valley. He's going to bring you up out of that. And, you know, that valley of the shadow of death sometimes leads us right up to death. And that's okay, too, because if you're a Christian, that means you're going to get to live really, fully. And there's not going to be any more of the junk that we're dealing with today. So first, I want to paint a bad story. So let's go, or a bad picture, rather. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. And I'll just ask you, have you ever felt like you were beaten and battered? Just like everything was coming against you? If you didn't have bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. I told Fred I was going to quote him this morning. So the other day, Fred and I were talking about some things, and Fred said, sometimes I feel like the windshield, and sometimes I feel like the bug. I get it. I really do. That is, no truer words have ever been spoken. And you know that that's just true. Some days are like that. You know, one way or the other, either you're victorious or you're the bug. I like it. Those struggles, even the struggle in death, is not the exception to the rule, though. It's the story of mankind. Have you read the book? So I read in Genesis chapter 5 about Jared. How many of you know a lot about Jared? You all know his family tree. It's listed there. But beyond that, how many of you know anything about Jared? Nothing, can't think of anything exceptional about Jared. The only reason I included him in the scripture reading this morning, other than the fact that I think he's the second oldest human ever recorded, is the little phrase that's tacked on to the very end of his life. And it just simply says this. You can write this down if you want to. It's kind of a good one to know. And he died. Now, I didn't read that whole chapter, but if you go back and read the rest of the chapter from beginning to end, you know what's really common in that chapter, with the exception of Enoch? So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so lived and had other sons and daughters, and he died. Kind of a natural conclusion to so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he died. It's just kind of how that progresses, isn't it? We're all marching towards that end where we're going to die. Life is fatal. It is. And in fact, unless Jesus comes back and the rapture takes place, every one of us sitting in here has an end date. It's going to end in a memorial service somewhere. That's quite a thought, isn't it? You know, having been here for Mike DeYoung's funeral, and perhaps you've heard me talk about it before, but the day I became the pastor here at Morningstar Church, I can't walk, or I would, but I came right down off this platform, and he was sitting about where Bill's sitting right now, and he was talking to somebody. I wish I remember who he was talking to, but he said, I'm so excited about Pastor Doug becoming my pastor. And I thought, wow, that's exciting. That's really good. Do you know what the next words out of his mouth was? He's young enough to bury us all. And I thought, Lord, what have I got myself into? He's excited about the fact that I'm going to end up doing a whole bunch of funerals here. I wasn't as excited about it as he was. But that little description, and he died, isn't that just about on every single story of our lives? And we die. We were born, and we die. Well, if you've ever felt beaten and battered, you're not alone. So let me just take you one place in Scripture where some fellas who had every reason for every single promise of God, every hope in Christ Jesus, felt beaten and battered. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. And I love the fact that human beings put little, in the little breaks and the spaces in between verses of Scripture, they put a heading. I love this one because it's not how I would have done it. It just says, Jesus walks on the water. I didn't have anything to do with what this passage has to do with. Yes, he did walk on water, but it is not the message of this passage. It's not. You know, we could talk about the miracle of walking on water, but a lot of other things are going on here. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And then there's a lot just there. Jesus sent the disciples on, and he stayed to do the work that needed to be done. So don't miss that part. Verse 23, after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. There's a whole other message. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Loved ones, I don't know that there were any more important words ever spoken by Jesus than those. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately, now see, that's where we like our prayer life to be. "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus acts, right? You know that is not always the case. He reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now, before Jesus walked out on the water and caught up to the ship that the wind was beating against and the waves were battering, was he the Lord of all? Yes. Did they know that? Yes, I hope so. But when the stuff was coming at him, you suppose maybe for just a little bit they forgot? I think it's indeed possible. Jesus needed a little time to himself. He dismissed the crowd, sent the men ahead of him. Then in verse 24 it says, when they were a long way from shore, and you can write in there, they were a long way from safety. That's what that means. That land represented that sure place of footing where they could be and know they were okay. They were out on that water, which was not near as secure. And as if that was not bad enough, it was the late part of the night when things always seem the darkest. Have you ever been up trying to solve a problem in the middle of the night and suddenly you realize you're in the fourth watch of the night and that is not a good thing? You don't want to be trying to problem solve in the fourth watch of the night. That's just not good. It's colder, it's darker, it's gloomier, and it is harder to see hope in that part of the night. I used to tell people that I worked third shift for so long, I could always tell when it was 5 a.m. in Kentucky. Always. Not because my shift ended at 5, but because it was the coldest hour of the day. Between 5 and 6 a.m., coldest hour of the day. If you happen to be up at 5 this week sometime, notice that. And I don't know whether it was real in terms of what the temperature gauge would say, but how it felt, that hour between 5 and 6, always the coldest, always the darkest, it seemed. They were in such sad shape. The wind even was against them. The waves were battering them. They were terrified. And it says when they saw Jesus coming out to them, they cried out. What did they cry out? Say it again, John. But see, that's what I thought until I read this too. But see, they've already said that. It's a ghost. And then it says they cried out. So what did they cry out? I'm hoping they said, "Help me, Lord." Not because they recognized who Jesus was, but because that presence of God came to them by the Holy Spirit. And they said, "Lord, I don't know whether this is a ghost or not, but we're being absolutely whomped by these waves. And the wind is blowing against us and we're not getting anywhere and we're scared to death. Help me, Lord." Wouldn't that be a wise thing to cry out? I think so. But notice what Jesus does there in verse 27. He says to them in their crisis. Did you notice they did not have to come to him in their crisis? He came to them. He walked on the water. They'd been gone for a long time. I know the winds and the waves were against them, but I think he walked a long way. He came out in the middle of their crisis to them when they were crying out, and he says this, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You think that made a difference? I think it made a huge difference. And all Jesus had to do was to look at the waves and say, "Stop." And you know what they would have done? It would have ceased, just like it says in the text. The wind ceased, the waves ceased, but he just simply said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Did you notice that Jesus said that and then the crisis ended? And I'm not trying to reauthor Scripture, but what do you suppose would have happened if Jesus had walked out there and the wind was coming against them, the waves are crashing all around them and beating that boat and it's tossing to and fro and things are not going well, if he had just said, "Take heart, it is I, I'm going to get in the boat and we're going to ride this out together." Do you suppose that would have been a game changer too? Have you ever had that answer to prayer? Where God said to you, "I'm not going to take you out of your crisis right now, but what I am going to do is I'm going to come right in beside you as close as I can possibly be, as close as you'll let me be, and things are going to be different." Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever had an earthly circumstance that has been bigger than you? I think if we were all honest, we'd say, yeah, there's lots of things that are bigger than we are. Everything was against them, and he just simply said, "Take heart." We could actually say that Jesus was really saying to them, "What I need for you to do is have a change in the perspective of what you're seeing. I'm not going to change your circumstance. I just need you to see your circumstance differently than you were seeing it before." That'd be a total game changer, because sometimes he just says, "Be still and know that I'm God. Take heart. I'm here. Don't be afraid." What was happening to the disciples when this wind was coming directly at them and the waves were beating them around? Anything spectacular? Not really. They were just living life on a fallen planet. The wind is often against us. One of the things I love about Red Feather Lakes is somebody will say, "The wind is coming out of the west." And I'll say, "Which one?" Because we've got wind blowing in three different directions at once. If you're lucky, it may turn into four. This is just the story of mankind. There was nothing unique about the circumstance those disciples were in. Did you ever stop to think that maybe they weren't the only one out on the sea that night in the middle of that storm? You know, we don't get that picture. We don't get to know who else was out there. We don't get to know who else was in the midst of a crisis that Jesus that very night came to and said, "It is I, take heart, do not be afraid." Because God wasn't restricted to just being in one body, Jesus. God was still doing what God does while Jesus was walking around as a man. So I doubt very seriously that these guys were the only ones that had a crisis that night that God was able to take care of perfectly. But the world's perspective on all of this stuff is totally different than that of a Christian. And that is too bad. If they could see our perspective of our crises, their perspective would change. I would have to think they would. It baffles me. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. The longer I work and walk with Christ, for me to understand how it is that God can hand you eternal life and say, "This is the offer." And you say, "No, I don't want that." That just baffles me. When he says, "I'm going to give you love," "No, I don't want that." "I'm going to give you mercy." "No, I don't really want that." But then with the same breath, they'll say, "You know, I'm looking for peace." If you'll let God give you eternal life and forgive you, and if you'll take in God's love, guess what you'll have? Even in the storm, it doesn't have to be peaceful and calm for you to have peace. God can just give it to you in the midst of the storm because he still is saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Those are words we really need to take in. We need to hear them. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 8. I want to show you what it looks like when God is offering something and the world is saying no. And again, the story hasn't changed. This was a lot of years ago, but the story has not changed. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48. I'm going to go back up to 47 because I think it's important for you to hear the conversation that's going on there. You know, see, Jesus is always, they're always trying to trip him up. They're always trying to confound him. They're always trying to get him to say the wrong thing. They're always trying to do something. And the whole time that they're trying to trip him up, he's trying to give them eternal life. So nothing's changed in humankind in all these centuries. Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And picture you hearing this next sentence that's coming out of the mouth of Jesus. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And think about who he's talking to here. He's talking to people who should have known all about God. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And I can't even imagine uttering those words to my Lord, but they did. He said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you've got a demon. They're hearing this stuff, and it's just, it does not make sense to them because they do not have spiritual ears to hear. And when they hear something that doesn't make sense, what are they going to do? They're going to mock the Lord. Now we know you've got a demon, is the response. There's an exclamation there because I think that's the way it sounded. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, who do you think you are? Jesus answered them, and I don't think his blood pressure is going up any. I don't think the volume of his voice is going up any because he's just simply speaking truth into their situation. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? See, they just continued in their unbelief. They could not get what he was trying to relay to them. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's continuing to offer them life. And look at verse 59. And by the way, this isn't a crummy life. It's not a barely getting by life. It's a life abundant and a life eternal. And he's offering it to them. And in verse 59, here's the reaction of the world. They're standing there in the presence of the Savior of the entire world in every single generation. And this is their response. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Can you believe that exchange? They're standing there in the presence, the very presence of God Almighty himself, and their reaction to his truth being spoken into their lives is to grab stones and to want to see him dead. The world is still doing that. We know you have a demon. We know that you're crazy. We know you've lost your mind. We know it's a lie. We know this cannot be. And yet God continues to give the message of redemption and hope and peace. He continues to say, it is I. Be still. Take heart. I'm here. Don't be afraid. They kept right on in their unbelief, and the world continues on in its unbelief today. How many of you knew there was a hurricane this week? Pretty much everybody. This was kind of a strange hurricane in that they didn't recognize how bad it was going to be when it was way out there. They didn't realize it until it was pretty close. And so when they issued the evacuation orders, people didn't have a lot of time. Now, I got to back up and tell you, ever since Genesis chapter 3, if we issue evacuation orders, people don't go. That's just true. Prior to Genesis chapter 3, there wasn't any need to give evacuation orders, but if they had, people had left. But the officials from Florida and from other places, Alabama, and a lot of those states, I'm imagining, got pretty nervous because this storm was wide. Panama City got blasted, but Gulf Shores, which is 165 miles away, lost pieces of its pier. That's a big storm. So what the officials said was, you have a very narrow window of time in which to leave, and then there's going to be a time when it gets to be too late, and there's not going to be any way for you to get out of here, and whatever happens to you is going to happen. You may lose your life in the storm if you stay. That's not a good message to have to be relaying. But isn't it the same message that God is giving? I'm offering you eternal life, but there is a day when it's going to be everlastingly too late. Make sure you act upon it now. Don't wait until the storm has already come in and cry out to me when I've offered you this in advance. And by the way, God is much more gracious than that hurricane was. They had a few days to prepare for that. God has been giving this same message for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It has been a redemptive message. Even when the people were totally in rebellion, God said, look, I'm the God that took you out of Egypt. I'm the one who parted the seas. I'm the one who caused all those plagues that caused Pharaoh to let you go. I'm the one who fed you in the desert. I'm the one who led you in the desert. And I'm one that brought you into the promised land. And you're starting to act like the people who never, ever had a blessing from God. You're starting to act like all the heathens that are all over the place. Okay? Let me remind you that I'm a God of blessing, but if you choose to neglect and worship other gods and to look for other people, let me just tell you that things are not going to be looking good. Here's what I'll do. And sometimes, like in the case of Deuteronomy chapter 28, he spells it out in more detail than mankind has ever needed. But the message overwhelmingly, every time there was a prophet sent, was, you're headed down the wrong path, come back up this way, and I'm going to bless you. That's been the message for as long as there have been human beings walking on this planet. God's saying, I'm a God of life. Take life. I'm going to sit before you today. Take life. Take life. How many of you have heard the saying that there's only two things in life that are certain? Oh, you guys are good. It's just true, isn't it? I mean, pretty much no matter where you live, and he died, and there's always somebody there wanting to get your money. So that's no problem. I'm not going to take you to John chapter 14 today, because if I did, we'd be here until well afternoon, because that is like a great place to go. But I want to tell you that there are some wonderful truths there. Jesus promises to prepare a place and to come back and to get the redeemed and take them so that where he is, they can be forever. It doesn't get a whole lot better than that. And I suppose you're probably wondering, didn't we start off with a guy named Enoch? You haven't mentioned his word or his name in a long time. I am so glad you asked that. Spend some time in John 14, if you would, because there are some really good things to be seen there. But let's go back and look at God's purpose. We're going to go back and look at Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11. And while you find your place there again, I'm going to read you Isaiah 46:10. It says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So understand, all of God's purpose is being fulfilled on the earth. And that means corporately, all over the world, his purpose is being fulfilled. But it also means in you, his purpose is being fulfilled. You ever wonder if God's purpose was being fulfilled in you? This verse and many others seem to say, yes, it is. Sometimes we're really willing participants and sometimes not. But everything that God purposes comes to be. And by the way, that's something that you and I as believers need to understand, and we need to believe it. We need to believe it fully. Because here's the question that always comes when death comes. Why did this have to happen now? And if I sit down with you and try to console you and say, well, here's the... That would be foolish. Because it's not my purpose to come try to give you one answer that takes away all the pain that comes with a question that is only going to be answered by God. But what I am going to tell you, whether it's the death of someone that you love or a problem that you're in, at some level we've got to be comfortable with and understand the idea that God is on his throne and that his plan is unfolding perfectly as he has designed it to unfold. Now, you've got to mix a fallen planet in with that. And that's where it gets messy. Look there at Genesis chapter 5. I'm not going to read about Jared again. You get it. And he died. Most important words for him there. But verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Elijah is another one to look at if you're looking for another one of those kinds of stories. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He wasn't found. You suppose that means people were looking? Oh yeah. Think about the time Israel spent in the desert. Moses is leading them. He does a pretty good job. He was a guy who didn't want to lead to start with. God kind of drafted him into that position. But I can't even speak publicly. Yes, you can have your brother Aaron, but you're going to do it. And then God makes some commands, and Moses makes some foolish decisions. And if you can't see why Moses was a little bit angry with the people, you've never led very many people before. People are angering. But Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land, right? But God took him up and showed him what it looked like. And then who buried Moses? God did. Remember what happened the last time Moses went up on the mountain? God had to say to him, Moses, you better go check and see what those people are doing. They are acting foolishly. Aaron's down there making a golden calf. Go down there and you better stop this. The people did that because they became so insecure that Moses was gone. Their leadership was gone, and he wasn't gone that long, that they had to find something else to worship. When Moses went up on the top of the mountain to see the promised land with God, what do you suppose the people did then? You suppose they looked? I have to believe they did. I think Enoch's family certainly had to. There's a writer named Andrew Bonner, and he suggested this about God and Enoch. He said that he believed that God and Enoch were in the habit of taking a long walk together every day, and that one day God said to his companion, why go home? Come all the way with me. And he just took him. Again, I point to John chapter 14. I've read that with a lot of people who were about to meet their maker. And for us to fully appreciate death, we have to understand that every single... this is one of those things you have to take by faith. We were just in that faith chapter. I hope I land in the faith chapter, the second half. The half is still being created in us all the time, acting in faith. I don't understand how it is that Jesus comes back and gets all of us, but isn't that what John chapter 14 says? So if it says it, it has to be true. If we understand Jesus is coming back to get us, isn't that just like that conversation? Enoch's life was a life of movement with God. Did you ever notice that the scripture doesn't tell us, other than Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God? Perhaps that's a sitting verse, but most verses are not sitting. They're moving. I want you to go do this. I've got this plan for you. Go do this. Enoch's life was one of motion, walking with God, and he was commended before he was taken as having pleased God, and that meant pretty much steadily in his life. One day at a time, one thing at a time, one circumstance at a time, one good circumstance, one difficult circumstance. You suppose Enoch ever had a bad day? You ever think he ever had a family member who was sick? Well, here's one. If you've been paying attention to the scriptures we've been reading, do you think he ever saw somebody die? How about his dad? We have to assume he saw his mother pass away. But he kept right on walking with the Lord, getting closer to God, trusting any more. Yeah, he had some days of doubt. He probably even had some rebellious days. He lived a long time. But he was pleasing enough to God that God just took him. Whew. He delighted in the things of God. Spend some time in Psalm chapter 1, seeing what the blessed man does and what the, it says, with the wicked, not so. They're like chaff. That's going to just blow away. But that righteous person's not going to sit, not going to stand, not going to associate with all those scoffers and all those. Wait a minute, isn't that like the same people we just got done reading about in John chapter 8? Who stood there and accused the Savior of the world of having a demon, of being a fool. They mocked him. But the life of a Christian is walking with God, trusting him. Doesn't mean we're not going to have a bad day. Here's a verse that I stumbled across this week, and I sure am glad I did. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. I like this. It's easy to picture. It's not a hard one to picture at all. It says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Think about that for just a second. Enoch walked with God. Enoch, I think, was a willing participant. How about God? Did he do that begrudgingly? Do you think God woke up one morning and said, man, I just don't feel like walking with Enoch today? Do you think he says that about us? When we have a desire to walk with God, do you think we ever hear, no, I don't feel like that? How many of you as parents had your kid ask you to go do something and you said, no, I don't really feel like doing that? It's okay. You can admit it. Believe me, I understand. I'm a parent. God never once said to Enoch, I'm not going to walk with you today. Let's see how it works out. Not once. Because that's how faithful our God is. He agreed to meet and walk with him, Enoch, and he did. Now, how long has Enoch been gone? Anybody with an exact number of years? Good, because I don't have it either. Do you suppose Enoch is still walking with God? Do you think he's just as satisfied today as he was the very first day he started walking with God? Do you think he's still standing in awe of who God is? Do you think he knows God better now than he did way back then? I think so. But he's still in awe. He is still singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb who was and is to come. Those songs for him are just as real today and just as wonderful today and just as perfect today as they were the very first day he began to sing them. Do you suppose that those graduates that have left us this year and gone to heaven are rejoicing and walking with the Lord? They are. And remember, I started this off with telling you, I'm not going to tell you don't mourn. I'm not going to tell you don't be sad. I'm not going to tell you don't question God. I'm not going to tell you that because that would be so hypocritical because I've done all those things. And mourning is a process that God gave us as a gift. If you ever had somebody die in your life and you went, I hope not. So if we experience loss and sadness, and by the way, joy and laughter, do you suppose that was a gift from God saying you were able to love them because I loved you? You see, we've got a Father who models all this stuff for us. He doesn't tell you to go love somebody and say, I'm not going to tell you how to do it. He's already doing it. But there's a verse that I send out more often than I want to send out because we've had more people pass away than I would have liked to have seen this year. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That seems to me to say that God's redemptive plan is working. And when they pass away, it continues to work. Remember Jesus said, if you'll follow my commandments, you're not going to see death. Now their response in quoting him was, you're not going to taste death. In other words, that's not a meal you're going to consume. And when we think about this death process, we think about its end, and that's only the beginning, or the end of the beginning. It's going to start right anew, afresh, eternal, forever, joy-filled, perfect in every way, not on a fallen planet. Again, I don't understand it all, but I'm looking forward to it all. I'd be lying if I told you that I was really enjoying every facet of this year, because I'm not. There's a lot of things that have come that I am not thrilled about. And quite frankly, death is not the chief among those. There are things here on planet Earth that I just don't like because I can't solve them. But every time that I've been in a spot where things have been bigger than me and bigger than you, Jesus has come and said, "It is I. Don't fear. Take heart." And if we'll let him, he'll keep coming and giving that same message. Remember, the disciples didn't have to get to the other side to get to Jesus. In the midst of their crisis, he came and said those very things to them. He met them at their need. And yes, sometimes Jesus does say, "We're going to ride this one out together." But isn't that what Psalm 23 says? He's not going to walk us right up to the edge of the valley and say, "Gosh, I hope this turns out well. I'll see you on the other side if you make it." No, he walks all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. We serve a faithful God who is personal in every way. And he comes and he rests with each one of us who have the faith to believe that he will. It's a precious thing. How many of you have had something difficult this year? You suppose 2019 is going to have difficult things in it? It'd be nice if there were less of them. I've got to be honest. But the message of Christ is, "It is I. Don't be afraid. Take heart. I'm here." I think our Father wants to embrace us. I think he wants to bring comfort and peace and joy. I think he even wants to sit with us when we mourn. And I pray that when we do, it's a way that heals us into our faith, not heals us away from it. There's a lot of folks out there that are hurting, that have had something happen in their life, horrible thing, and they've immediately, instead of seeing God, have turned their back and walked away and said, "Why has he done this? Why has he allowed it to happen?" God did not intend for any of us to turn our back on him, because he's not turning his back on us. He wants to sit with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants our fellowship. And he wants to bring all of those promises to us and to bless us in ways that we're not even aware of yet. That's my Father. I pray that he is yours also. Don't be afraid to let somebody know that you're struggling. Scripture says we're supposed to laugh together. And then likewise, we're supposed to cry together. That's the kind of fellowship you can have right here in this place with the people of God. And you don't have to be afraid to do it. I promise you, we love you. We want to walk together because we believe God has placed us all in this place together for a reason. And all that fits together. So not only is God in your corner, but we are too. And I got to tell you, this isn't a, "Boy, I've built a mighty thing." No, I haven't built anything. I've just been here and been used occasionally by God. But God has done something here at this church that not everybody in Christianity ever experiences. I've heard the testimony of a lot of Christians that have said, "Well, I've just never had that." And you can have it because God wants you to have it. I don't know what's going on out there in the world, but I do know what's going on here. God is doing great things with great people. Simple, ordinary, flawed, ornery, loving, kind, selfless people. And I love it. I love being right here. It's a good thing for you it's not Sunday every day, but I wish it was, because I'd be right here loving every minute of it. Let's pray together. Lord God, it is so good to hear that it is you. It is so good to be reminded to take heart and to not be afraid. Because we weren't given a spirit of fear, We were given a spirit of power. And I praise God for that. A lot of people, Lord, suppose the world was made by some higher power and then set in motion, and that higher power doesn't care. Sits someplace far off, aloof, unemotional, uninvolved. And that has not been my experience, praise the Lord. I've seen a God big enough to speak the world into existence. I've seen a God who cared enough to speak me into existence. And then every day has been willing to sit with me and to talk with me and to listen and to comfort and to love. And I am so thankful for that. It's an old message, but it's a message that doesn't get old. I pray that you would raise up in us a freshness of that message, Lord God, that there would be a revival within us today that would cause us to be courageous people who love the Lord and who want to walk with you and want to see the extraordinary things you're capable of putting into motion in us. And I pray that our strength will be built, our faith will be built on that solid rock, Jesus, that will never waver from that. And when this life is over, that promise is that Jesus is coming back to get us. Not that we should die, but that we should live fully. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us that much. And it's in the powerful and precious name of my Savior, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Praise team.